Beloved congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this evening by using the Heidelberg Catechism, like we have been reading from Lord's Day 44, and it's about the 10th commandment, so I will read that commandment now to you, the 10th commandment, that says as follows: Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And the theme for the sermon is the sharpness of the law, the sharpness of the law. It happened once that there was a rich man, and it was the man was a miser, so he loved money a lot, and he visited a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, and the Jewish teacher took that man and he put him before the glass of a window. Children, and he said, "What do you see?" "Well," he said, "I see men and women and children walking there." "Okay. Well, come." And then he took him and he put him before a mirror. And he said, "Well, what do you see now when you look into the glass?" He said, "I see only myself." So that Jewish teacher, that rabbi, he said, "Rabbi," he said, "you know, this is the difference. This glass has the silver behind it. So the more the silver is there, the more you will see only yourself. That is how it usually goes. It makes you more selfish." And we see that many times, that the more people have, the more their way of thinking is centered about themselves, putting themselves in the center. And I was thinking about it in a different way when we continue this Lord's Day. Then I thought, well, but we say sometimes the law is like a mirror. And we could say, well, it's very precious when we have that silver of the law, so that we will see ourselves. And that that law will be so sharp that it will cut us off of all expectation to be saved outside of Christ. And both things are taught in this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 44. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. It's good and it's important that we see that this explanation is done in such a way that the Heidelberg Catechism is taking the 10th commandment as an application to all the commandments. So, the Catechism says this 10th commandment is showing us how deep all the commandments are. That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. So the catechism says, whatever commandment you take, this commandment is teaching us that the law is spiritual, that the law is about our hearts, our desires, our inward emotions. To make it clear, to take an example, if the law says that you should not kill, then this 10th commandment makes it clear that even if we hate a person, then we are sinning against that 6th commandment. And that is true. The government would say, okay, if you kill a person, we will punish you. But if you hate a person, well, we will not punish you. We don't have a problem with that. But the law of God is so much different. It says that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. So this commandment is teaching that it is about our hearts. That we have to watch our hearts above all. It is not only what we do, but it is how we are inside. This commandment is teaching us and showing us how sharp the law is, how strict the law is. So that if we understand the law in the right way, it will cut us off of all the expectation that we can be saved by how we are and what we do. So that we will flee to Christ, to be saved by Him. That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. That is what God is demanding from us. The smallest inclination. It's a very clear picture that this commandment is giving us to show us, it's like a strong mirror to show us how we are. And right so, because God is holy and He wants us to be holy. So the Lord says, watch your heart that not even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. Yeah. Paul says in a letter to the Romans, when that commandment came into my life, into my heart, when I saw the meaning of that commandment, thou shalt not covet, well, then I died. Then I lost all hope to be saved by what I was and what I do and what I have, so that Christ would live in Him. Not even the smallest inclination or thought. So search your heart. Are you able to stand before such a holy God? And God created us good. So it's right that He is requiring this from us. That we are perfect, and we are not. We are guilty. We are not doing sin only, but we are sin. It is my heart. It is within. It is how I think, how I am, because I've been falling into sin. It's making you ashamed when you see that. It makes you really to admit that you need a Savior. And that is the goal of the law. To any of God's commandments, that it will never rise in our hearts. So, but that's not everything. There is more in this commandment. The Catechism says there is more. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart. We hate all sin. Not only that we stay away from sin, that we will watch our hearts, that it will not enter our lives, and we have to acknowledge we do not manage that. Oh, it's our desire. But that's not all what God is demanding from us. But that we also hate all sin. And that's more. You will all understand that there can be things that you don't do. But, yeah, if you were honest, you would say, well, I would like to do it. So now, the Lord wants us to hate all sin. Oh, how much we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart to change our heart. By nature, we love sin. That's our flesh. That's how carnal we are. And now the Lord wants us to hate sin. By nature, we hate God. Oh, what a sin it is. And we need a total change of our hearts. But that at all times, every moment of the day and night, we will hate all sin. Not for a certain part of your heart. The Lord doesn't want us to divide our hearts in different parts. The Lord wants us to be honest and to be simple of heart, that we have one heart. You know what I mean? You could have a heart like you can have a house, a home, that you have a front room, that you make it very nice. That's where you receive the guests. But you don't want them to come in the next room because it's a mess there. So, no, that's not what the Lord wants us to be, that we take a certain part of our thoughts and heart and try to serve the Lord with that. But the Lord wants us totally, our whole heart, that we hate at all times all sin with our whole heart. That's not everything. There can be not your heart cannot be empty. We will always have some desires in our hearts, and that's good. We shouldn't desire sin, but we are created in such a way that we will find desire and delight in certain things, and that's good. If you have a delight in all righteousness, your heart cannot be totally empty. That's one of the two. You love sin, or you have a delight in righteousness. And it cannot be that there is nothing. So if we hate sin, then there will also be a delight in all righteousness. That's how we have to be. That's how the Lord is changing hearts and lives. And we will come to that. Can you say yes? Oh yeah. Oh Lord, give me such a heart. Can you say yes? I see that the Holy Spirit is working in my heart and life. Oh, my hope is only in Christ, but He is also changing my life. I hate sin, not as much as I should do, but I do. And I have delight in all righteousness, not as much as I should have, but I have. Oh, what a blessed thing if you can say that. Another question can come, but how is it in the lives and hearts of the children of God? But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Maybe you have a question, children. How is it with the children of God? Can be that you think in such a way. That you think, well, when you are converted to God, then you live a totally different life, and in a certain way it's true, but at the same time, it is not true. Let me try to explain it with a catechism. There is a real change in your life when you are converted. That is true. But it is not true that those that are converted to the law can perfectly keep the commandments of God. No. And you should know that it's according to the word of God. Why is it important to know that? Why is the word of God so honest about it? Why are the sins of the children of God, of those that are converted to the Lord, described in an innocent, open way in the word of God? Because if that wouldn't be, we would become desperate when we discover after we are converted that there are still sin. But also that those that are not yet converted, they can be disappointed when they see that those that are converted can still sin and will still sin. And that is the truth. That is what we see happen in the world. We think about David, about Peter, about Abraham. Many examples in the world that those that are converted to the Lord, they are not perfect. They fall in sin. And we have to know that so that we are not disappointed when we see, yeah, you can be disappointed that children of God do not live in a perfect way. But at the same time, you shouldn't deny that the Lord is working in their lives because that you see there are still sins in their lives. You have to understand and to know that it is the case with the children of God. Till the end of their lives, they have a fight against sin. They are not perfect. So, you cannot put your trust in man. You can only put your trust in God. He is perfect. No, but even the holiest man, well, in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Do you hear what it says, this answer? It says, even the holiest man. What does it mean? Well, that means that there is a difference. There is a difference between children of God. Some live a more holy life than others do. We have examples of that in Scripture. There's a difference between Lot, who was giving himself a hard time because he wanted to become rich and live near and later inside Sodom, and seeing all those unrighteous things there, all those sins, he gave himself a hard time. It hurted him. Or if you think about Daniel, who lived in Babylon, but for another reason, because he was brought there, forced to be there in captivity, and the Lord gave him to be faithful to the Lord, even if it would cost him everything, his life. Yeah, it's clear from Scripture that there is a difference between the children of God. And we should never think that it doesn't matter. If you are only converted, it doesn't matter how you live. No, that is not true. You see the result for Lot? How he brought himself in danger and lost everything because of that he had a desire to become rich and accepted that he would live in a sinful situation for that goal. And he lost everything on earth. Or Daniel, who was, by the grace of God, faithful to God, and to a high age, was very much blessed there in that difficult situation of Babylon. Yeah, there is a difference between the children of God. But it says, you know, but even the holiest man, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. As long as they are here on earth, they have a small beginning. You could say it's like in spring when you see a tree. And the leaves are starting to come out. But you have to watch very careful to see those small green beginning of new life. And afterwards, in summertime, it's a tree full of leaves. That's how it will be one day after this life. Then God will be all in all. In this life, it is a small beginning. Have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yeah, that is such a sad thing to the heart of the child of God. And they see that more and more. The more they know God, the more they see the goodness of God, the more they know Christ and see His beauty, oh, the more they loathe themselves in dust before the Lord. Isn't that what we read from Job, that he did it? And we read it from many children of God in church history. The reformers, Calvin, Luther, at the end of life, they would say, like Luther said, we are only beggars. Or Calvin said, oh, I am such a wretched sinner. They all learned more and more what a small beginning it is compared to what God is requiring from us. But still it is there. It is real. God is working in their lives and that beginning is there. We shouldn't stop here. Some people maybe would like to stop here. Say, yes, that's true. It's only a small beginning. And then they don't want to continue with this answer. That's not right. Because the rest of this answer is very important. It could be that they do not want to continue because they do not like the rest of this answer, where it says, yet so, that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. That's important. There is a small beginning. And you could describe it in such a way. So that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live. Really. If we wouldn't say that, we would deny the work of the Holy Spirit that is real in the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit is working in such a way that their will is changed. Although they see, and see more and more as a small beginning, that new life, that life of gratitude, but it is there. And Paul is complaining about himself as a wretched man who will deliver me. But in that same chapter, Romans 7, he says, the good that I want to do. He has a desire to do the good. I'm not doing it. Do I not? And the evil that I do not want to do, I do. That's giving you a lot of sorrow in your heart when you as a child of God are experiencing that. But how bad would it be if you would have to say, well, the good that I do not want to do, I'm not doing it. It can be true about the life of a child of God. There's a real change. God has changed the will. And there is a beginning. Although, it's a small beginning. But it is there. It is a sincere resolution. And they begin to live. Not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. They have a desire to live totally according to the will of God. Because they know the love of Christ. Because they see the goodness of God. It is the gratitude in the hearts. Gratitude is not an emotion, but gratitude is much more a desire, a sincere resolution to live according to the will of God. Because there's love in their heart. They know the love of God. And now they love God as a result of that love. Yeah, it's so special to see that the Lord is forbidding us to covet. In the Netherlands, in the Dutch translation, you would use the same word, a word like to desire. It's wrong to desire in a way of to covet. But it's right to desire to know God and to live according to His will. So there's a wrong way to desire and there's a right way to desire. And God has created us in a way that we are able to desire. Oh, that all our desires would be to live according to the will of God. Can you say that in an honest way? Yes, that is true. Oh, that I could live more to the glory of God. That I wouldn't dishonor the Lord anymore in disobeying His commandments. How good would it be? What a peace would I have in my heart? Yes, it is true. My peace is in the work of Christ, but still, I would have much more joy if I would live like Christ, but I cannot. And oh, I feel sad about that. Can you say that? That it is your joy if you obey the will of God, by the grace of God, by the power of Christ in your heart, by the work of the Spirit. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 32, stanza 1 till 4. 32, stanza 1, Lord, hear the right, regard my cry, my prayer from lips sincere. 32, stanza 1 till 4. congregation. But if that is true, and it is true, that even the most holy men have only a small beginning, that we cannot keep the law of God like we should, why will God have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in his life can keep them? Why do we have this Tenth Commandment, that we shouldn't covet those things that the Lord has not given to us, but to our neighbor? It doesn't mean that we are not allowed to use our capacities and to work to have more things in this world that we need or could enjoy, to thank God for it. But we shouldn't have that wrong desire, that coveting in our hearts about the things that the Lord has given to our neighbor. We should be satisfied if the Lord is giving us shelter and food and clothes and much more the Lord is giving us. We shouldn't covet. Why is that commandment and other 9 commandments given to us? Because we cannot keep it. What is the use? Would it not be better to stop to read the 10 commandments every Lord's Day morning, like some churches don't read the law of God? Because we cannot keep them. So then it is useless, isn't it? What do we have to think about that? Yeah. No, the Lord has given us the law with a reason. And we certainly should continue to read the law of God. It's so good to hear that every Lord's Day morning. Before it is proclaimed that day, the Lord is giving us a mirror to see how we are. And to teach how we should be, so that we will have humble hearts. So that would happen in our lives what happened in the life of Paul, like we have been reading from the letter to Philippians. Paul thought that he was spiritually very rich. He had many things that he was proud about, that he could have confidence in. But it was a confidence in the flesh. Yeah, if any man ever think that he had, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised any day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So when the law came in, when the Lord used the law to show him how he was outside of Christ, oh, then he counted everything loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered to loss of all things, the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So that's how the Lord used the law in the life of Paul. And that's why it is so important that the Lord has given the law to us, so that we would discover that everything that we try to have confidence in outside of Christ will be failing. It will not be able to save us. First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. What a deep answer. That all our lifetime, so that's not a one-time thing, but that is continuing all our lifetime till the end of life on earth. We may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. That means that you can never say, now I know everything about my sinful nature. It is too deep that we would ever be able to say that in this life. And I'm sure that all the children of God agree about that. The longer the Lord has been leading you and teaching you in the life of grace, the more you discover that your the corruption and the sinfulness inside our sinful nature is deeper and is worse than you expected. It can be that the Lord has been working in your heart and that you think, well, wow, the Lord has learned me, has taught me many things. I've learned a lot now about my own a sinful nature. But then something happens in your life. You go through a dark time, a deep and sad experience, and you discover much more of the rebellion inside and the resistance and the disobedience and what comes out of your heart in such circumstances. And said, I didn't know that this was in my heart. I didn't know that there were such deep, dark things inside. And this teaching of the Lord is continuing our whole life. And it is good that we need to hear the Ten Commandments so that we will see it more and more. You say, but why? Why is there a need that we see it more and more also by the teaching of the Ten Commandments? Because it doesn't make you happy, does it? It makes you sad when you see your sinful nature. It makes you weep and cry. Yeah, it makes you cry out with Paul. Oh, me wretched man, miserable man. But it is useful because it says, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. So that is the goal. That is why it is so good that we hear every Lord's Day morning when the gospel is proclaimed. Oh, that we see ourselves in the mirror of the law so that we will feel and admit our need of Christ and receive Him by the grace of God, by faith in our hearts. And thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. This answer is about a believer. A believer is answering here. So you can never say, when the Lord has been working in your heart and you know forgiveness of sin, well, now I can sit back and I have everything. Because his answer says, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Like we learn more and more about our sinful nature, we also learn more and more about the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Paul is speaking about growing in the knowledge of Christ and the grace and knowledge of Christ. And John the Baptist says, I have to become less and he has to become more. That's what happens and is continuing our whole life. There's so much in Christ. We will not find everything that is to be found in Him, in His life. We will need all eternity to rejoice in Him. So it's so good and it's so great to seek earnestly the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. You say, but if you know that your sins are forgiven, why would you seek the remission of sins? Well, how is that in marriage? Say, well, I know that we love each other, so now it's fine. Now you spend time together to know each other more and to love each other more. And it's a joy to experience that. Isn't that a nice picture of spiritual life? Isn't that much more true of life with Christ? Oh, that we see our need, so that we seek Him more and find more in Him. And that there will be more assurance, so that we will be more used by the Lord in testifying about Christ. He is so worthy that we do that. I hope you can agree with that, young people. Do you know this Savior? Do you earnestly seek Him? Do you see your need? It is such a good life. Yeah, when you are young, then sometimes you are looking for something that you can really give all your strength to. I remember that about myself when I was young. And I thought, well, I want something that I really can give everything that I have. And then I thought, well, the Lord gave me to see that everything in this world would make me to be disappointed at the end. But there is only one thing that is really worth to spend all your time and strength, and you will not be disappointed at the end. If you see Christ, if you find Him, if you find more and more within Him, and I can testify that it is true. I never regretted that choice, that the Lord might be the first one in my life. It was really the work of the Lord that He opened my eyes to see that, and I hope that you see it too. While you are young, to use your best strength to seek Christ. So this answer is about misery, and about redemption, and about gratitude. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. That the life of gratitude, the life to live to the glory of God because of what He has given in Christ to me, a poor and wretched sinner. That we constantly, not sometimes, but constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. I cannot do it in my own strength. I really need the grace of the Holy Spirit to live a life of gratitude. And we constantly pray for that grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more. Yeah, there is a growing in grace. That doesn't make me more important, but it's making Christ more important. important. I will become less here. He will become more. More and more conformable to the image of God. Yeah, God has created us in His image, and we have broken it all because of our fall in sin. But God didn't leave man in that situation. But He was sending His Son, and He gave a way to be forgiven, to be saved, to receive remission of sin. And then, as a consequence of that, by the work of the Holy Spirit, He's starting to restore that image of Himself in His children. And oh, that's such a deep joy when you see that the Lord is changing things. If you look back, maybe sometimes you can be discouraged. That you say, well, I still so many times fall into sin. But it can be good that you look back 10, 20 years ago in back part in your life, and that you remind how it was, and that you are amazed about what God has done. Not to glorify yourself, but that you say, the Lord has changed my way of thinking, my mind, my will. I'm not like I should be. But by the grace of God, I can say I'm no more what like I was. It's a small beginning, but it is there. More and more conformable to the image of God. And, I thank the Lord for that. This life on earth, in a sinful world, is not endless. No. There is a future. There is expectation. Sometimes I'm hurt of my sinful nature, of my falling into sin. But there is a joy in my heart when I see by faith there is a future till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. I know there will be a time that I will not sin anymore. No darkness of sin and unbelief anymore. No tears because of my sin anymore, or because of the result of sin in my life. But that perfect, endless, complete joy in Christ. What a future for the children of God prepared by Christ. It's real. It's grace. That we would constantly pray for that grace in our hearts. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, teach us to pray. We do not pray enough. Give us the spirit of grace and prayer. Lord, teach us. We confess our guilt of our prayerlessness. And what a deep comfort when we see Christ as that praying high priest in heaven. What a deep comfort when we experience the Holy Spirit praying inside in our heart, getting us to pray. What a wonderful experience when we experience in prayer an open heaven, hearing God. What a joy. What a deep peace and rest when we see Thy work in Christ applied to our hearts. Lord, bless thy word. Forgive everything that was not according to thy holy will. Lord, that word would be in our hearts this week. The word that we have heard, that we will take it with us in our hearts and minds to meditate upon it day and night. And that we will experience that it is a living word, a godly word, that we find Christ in it, and that we lose ourselves more and more, that old nature, although we have a fight against it our whole life, but oh, that we will experience that thou art having victory over sin, Satan, and this world, also in our heart and life. Be with us, O Lord, when we go home. Protect us on the dangerous roads. Help us. Guide us this week. Use us like instruments in thy hands. Oh, that we might be shining lights in a dark world. We do not have that light in ourselves, O Lord, by nature, but that we might receive it from Christ, who is the light of the world, so that others will seek him and find him to be saved. Lord, thou art so worthy to receive all the glory, praise, and honor in all eternity. Hear our prayers. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, O Lord, that thou would be with us when we have a consistory meeting to give us wisdom. We pray also for Mr. Romaine, who is so very sick. O Lord, be with her. Oh, help her for body and soul. Thou art so able, so mighty. We pray to help her family in this difficult situation, that her expectation might be from thee, and they will not be ashamed. Oh, hear our prayers. For Christ's sake alone. Amen.